chapter 8. Brother Anderson has our song tonight. Appreciate their faithfulness and help. Appreciate Gene and Barb and what they do to help us with the Lord's Supper. Every time we have it, they prepare it back there and clean up and everything. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Enjoy the song. Thank you, brother. Amen.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock.
Brother Gene, appreciate that tonight. All right, if we have the handouts, please, let's get those distributed. If you would like one, raise your hand. They will bring one your way. They're coming from every direction, front, behind you, in front of you, to the side of you. And hopefully in a matter of moments, they'll get you all taken care of. Dois, we had prayer for you earlier. You're still going to the doctor tomorrow and see how things are with the stones there. All right, my friend. Very good. I'm looking forward to May 31st, June 1st, and June 2nd. Had a wonderful conversation with Jason Lowe. We talked for probably 40 minutes, and they're doing well. They were discouraged last year a little bit because of the land situation, a building that fell through for them, but now they see that in the plan of God it wasn't the right place. And so, but they're kind of anxious to come back for this, and as is Gina and Catherine, and as is Mary Esposito and one of her children. We'll have some of these folks give testimony. Probably have Brother Jason give a testimony. Have Mary Esposito say a word. Have Gina say a word throughout the services that we observe and looking forward to. So thank you so much for helping us in getting the financial end of it squared away so that we can have a great time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We've been away from the book of Ecclesiastes for a few weeks. So help us now, I pray, to center our attention on this theme of living well so that we can die well. And the man that you use to pen these words, Lord, so obvious how many regrets he had as he came to the end of his life. Lord, I'm sure that each one of us, no doubt, will never escape at least some regret, but I pray it'll be minimal. I pray, Lord, we'll look back and be thankful for how your Spirit prompted us and moved us to live for you. So help us to learn. I pray that we'll have ears to hear what you have for us tonight. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 8, the glory of wisdom is being touted as it was in chapter 7. And so we learn from these chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes that wisdom is necessary if we're going to live well. We talked about that book of Proverbs, live wisely, and that makes sense. You have to live wisely if you're going to live well. Now, the first thing, we're not going to go back and do an in-depth review of the first seven verses of chapter 8, but the first thing we looked at was that wisdom enables you and me to understand and work through things that those without wisdom will struggle to understand. People, there ought to be a difference in how life is just analyzed between somebody who's lost and without God and somebody who knows God. There ought to be a difference. Okay, now, I'm going to say some things at the end. I think that we'll kind of wrap this up tonight if we get there, and Lord willing, we will. But, you know, there's a lot of things in life that really, life can be very complicated. But it ought to be a little bit more graspable. Is that a word? Thank you. All right. In the Schaeffer Dictionary, that's now a word. Things ought to be a little bit more graspable for the child of God because we got book. We got book. Okay? So that's the first thing we kind of looked at. In the chapter, Solomon also gave counsel concerning our civic responsibility. And then we ended the lesson learning that, and this is number one on your sheet, one of the blessings of wisdom is the ability to discern time and judgment. The ability to discern time and judgment. And we ended last time we were together on this topic, we ended by saying that timing and judgment are critical in all things. Timing and judgment are critical. We know that doing the wrong thing at the wrong time is not wise. We know that. We got that down, right? But also, friend, we understand that doing the right thing at the wrong time can be just as unwise. And that, you know, I talked to my part of the Razor's Edge conference yesterday. Brother Mick asked me to do the lesson that I had done here some years ago on teenage dating, now or later. And I would think that most of the churches represented by the youth directors and their wives that were here for the conference probably share our position on that. That, you know, as you study the Bible, look at Bible principle, the subject of dating for teenagers should be later rather than now for teenagers, okay? And I'm talking about 16, 17, 18 while they're in high school, all right? And, that's part of this thing that we need teenagers to understand. Young people, listen, it's not that we are against you, young men, having an interest in young ladies. We certainly don't want you having an interest in young men. And we're not against young ladies having an interest in young. That's normal. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, we understand the wrong thing at the wrong time is unwise, but the right thing at the wrong time is unwise as well. And timing is critical. Judgment and timing are critical for you when you start that process of narrowing down the field, if you will, to that one special boy or girl that might become your spouse. Timing is critical. Okay? And judgment. And so it's true in every area of life, not just this one, okay? And like we talked about, to cap it off, the underlying problem for you and me with human minds is discerning between the right time and the wrong time. The big problem we have with that is that we don't know the future, which means that in some situations, you know, we realize, whoops, I jumped the gun, or man, I missed it. But we don't have to be in despair because there is one who knows the future, and that is God. And He told us in James chapter 1, if any of you lack, what's critical in all things? Wisdom and judgment, timing and judgment, wisdom and judgment. So if we lack it, and we do, because we don't know the future, we know one that knows the future, then we can get the wisdom that we need. So we just got to be careful, okay? One of the blessings of wisdom is the ability to discern time and judgment. All right, verse number 8. Look in your book here, verse number 8 tonight. The Word of God says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So that's an interesting verse. And here in this verse, Solomon brings us face to face with what we could refer to people as the great equalizer. The great equalizer. What he says here applies to all. Regardless of our advantage in discernment and timing, regardless of our wisdom or foolishness, regardless of our success or failure, regardless of the height of our position or the depths of our poverty, regardless of our advantages or disadvantages in life, the truth of the matter is, regardless of whether we choose the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness, no man has power over his own spirit. And that is, I'm talking about the spirit of life. That's what number two is. No man has power over his own spirit. Talking about the spirit of life. Now, using the right time and judgment will help us escape a lot of bad situations. Keep us from a lot of error in this life. But there is one event that none of us escapes. And that is the retention of our spirit when God calls for it. You know what this verse is speaking about? This verse is speaking about death. There is no power, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. No person has the power over the Spirit of life to retain it or release it, or release it, to retain it if God calls for it, or to release it if God doesn't call for it. Number three on your sheet, when God calls for life to leave the body, no man can halt that from happening. No man can halt that from happening. Now, there's only one person that I know of in history that was able to extend his life, and that was King Hezekiah. How did that work out? The end of it was not good. Not good at all. When God calls for life to leave the body, no man can halt that from happening. Number four, we are all born with an expiration date, and there is no discharge in the desire to retain life. No discharge in that. And the Bible uses the word war here. Why does the Bible use the word war? It's a description of our fight to retain life. I've mentioned that three or four times lately. You know, people do not look to die. People fight to live. That's the natural impulse, okay? You fight for your life. You don't just give it up. And, you know, I don't want to go over it and over it and over it to where it's monotonous. But, again, this is why I think, especially when you have a saved loved one who has a terminal disease or a terminal illness or just reached the point of old age where they are literally fighting, they're in war with this, they don't want their spirit to leave. They don't want to give up their life. And when you see that happening, I think it's very helpful. I've mentioned before, for you to say to that loved one, it's okay. It's okay. And if one of the reasons they're fighting to retain life is their daughter, this lady Penny Collins that's dying, her daughter's been there by her bedside? Her grandsons? Who wants to leave your daughter? Who wants to leave their grandsons? And it's a fight. And I told the family that on, whether it was Saturday, one night, it was there last night, it was there, I think, what was it, maybe it was Saturday. I told the people that were there, you know, you just need to pray about getting to the place where you can say, it's okay. I think somebody said, I'm not sure I can do that. I'm not telling you to do it. That you can do it, but when you can, you need to release your loved one. Okay, because this is fight for life, and when it comes to death, when it comes to that war, short of the rapture, there's absolutely no discharge for the righteous or the wicked in this thing. I mean, we're all going to come down there, and you know, we're going to fight to retain that life, and you want to hang on to it, but when God calls for it, it's leaving the body. You understand that? There's an expiration date, okay? And it doesn't have a shelf life beyond the expiration date. There is no food bank for the soul. Okay? So, is what Solomon is saying here. The righteous need to keep in mind what this means. What this means is, this is one of the reasons why we ought to strive to live well, excuse me, so that we can die well. Number five, because none of us has power over our spirit. When our expiration date arrives, there is no keeping our life longer than what God has decided. No, there's no keeping it. None of us has power over our spirit. When our expiration date arrives, there's no keeping our life longer than what God has decided. We hear somebody use the phrase, hold on, and we get tickled at our house because when the last time Ben and Ashley were home and they lived with us for a little while, the girls were in school here, and one morning Ben was getting ready to take the girls to school, and Brindley and Nellie were in the car, and he was waiting on Kenna. And Ben, the apple didn't fall far from the tree when it comes to the matter of patience. He was in the car honking and honk, and Kenna went running out to the garage, hold on, and ran back in the house. He quit honking the horn, so I guess he was obeying the right person there. And so, when God calls for life, there is no hold on. There's no hold on. But there's that war. And Solomon says, man, there is no discharge in this war when it comes to the retention of life. Everybody's going to go through it. And you say, well, Pastor, what about suicide? Well, number six, suicide is not God calling for the spirit. That's not what suicide, God doesn't call for the spirit when suicide's involved. That's the one thing that makes suicide such a glaring wrong, people. Number seven, suicide is man taking into his own hands what rightfully belongs to God. A lot of times we don't deal with suicide like it's a sin, but that's what it is. It is a sin. Okay? Now, I know it's horrible. And it's just like all other kinds of death. It's horrible for those who are left behind, even more so. But giving life and taking life is in God's hands to do with as He pleases. That's the bottom line. There are circumstances in human events where God places the taking of life into man's hands. A murderer is to be killed. Somebody that kills somebody, they're to be killed. That's still true today, biblically. When life is at risk, be it individually or nationally, man has the right to defend his life, to defend his freedom, and people die in those situations. But taking your life into your own hands and ending it in your time instead of God's is making yourself God. And that's sin. That's sin. But Solomon says, when it comes down, if you want to call it a natural death, it comes down to the end of your life and that war that's going on, and you're to retain your spirit. You don't want to give it up. You want to fight for every minute of life that you've gotten. When that time comes, when the expiration date is up and God calls for it, man does not have power over his spirit, the spirit of his life. Man can do a lot of things, but he has no power over that. Now, verse number 9. Look what he says here. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. So now, Solomon is focusing his attention on the ruler who fails to rule in righteousness. Number 8 on your sheet here. There is something about the sin nature that tends to motivate men to use their positions of power to lord over others. Just something about the sin nature. By the way, Solomon dealt with this in the book of Proverbs as well. This very same thing. This very same truth, okay? By the way, I'm even talking about, you remember what Peter said? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 3. Peter told the pastors, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Because there's something about the sin nature that motivates men to use their positions of power to lord over others. And the pastoral position is not a position of liberty to lord or dictate over people that belong to God. You know what this position is? It's a responsibility to serve the people who belong to God. And that's true about every position of authority. It is not a position of dictatorship. It's a position of service. Those who are in government are supposed to serve those whom they are governing. Men are supposed to serve their homes by being the head of their home, not the dictator. The leader, as they serve their family, every family needs to be led. And so the man needs to step up into that position, not a dictatorship. Now, does he need to put his foot down once in a while? He may have to. But the natural urge to just lord over and rule over, I think it's just part just comes from our sin nature, so much so that Peter even told those pastors in the first century, don't you dictate and lord over my people. They're mine. They're bought with a price, not yours. His blood. See. So, is he talking about the rulers that do that? Now, in the end, this kind of person, in the end, there, the end of verse number 9, there is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. In the end, this leads to that kind of ruler's own hurt, particularly when they stand before God. Because number 9, they will answer for using power to lord over others instead of using their power to serve others. And when I use the word power there, I'm using the word authority. Synonym for authority. So I'm going to give an account someday as a pastor of Faith Baptist Church that I used the authority invested in me in the position of pastor to serve the people or to lord over them. That's heavy. That's heavy. Okay? Every man will give, every man that's the head of the home will give the same kind of answer. Okay? And so remember that if you're in any kind of position of authority, that authority is not for you to rule over, be a dictator over others. It's just to serve others. And people, you say, well, that, what do you do when it comes to leadership? You're serving others when you lead. People need to be led. What is the one animal that God refers us to? Yeah, more than any other in the Scripture. Sheep. And sheep have got to be led. Sheep in the home have to be led. Sheep in the school have to be led. Sheep in the nation have to be led. Sheep in the church have to be led. Bottom line. You serve people by leading them. Now, verse number 10. Let's carry on here. Verse number 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Now, that's an interesting verse, but you got to look at it in the context of verse number 9. So, what about those rulers who misused their power to the hurt of others, who lorded over instead of dictated? Well, Solomon continues that train of thought in this verse, and he talks about, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Now, what's he talking about, coming and going from the place of the holy? Well, folks, number 10, the place of the holy was the throne from which they ruled. It was given to them by God as a place for them to rule in holiness. You know, we have to remember, and I hope I get all the blanks there. Did I go too fast? The place of the holy was the throne from which they ruled. It was given to them by God as a place for them to rule in holiness. You know, we don't look at government like this because our government is so fouled up. And is it ever fouled up? But government was instituted by God. It was for the punishment of the evildoer and for the praise of those who do well. And those people are even called the ministers of God in Romans 13. Because government was instituted by God and ordained by God. But men, everything man touches, he taints. And they misuse it for their evil purposes. And Solomon talked about that, and I've seen these coming and going from the place of the holy. They were in positions of leadership. They misused those positions of leadership in government, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. They misused it for evil purposes, for selfish desires. They were dictators. They were lords. And as a result of that, they were forgotten in the city where they had executed government leadership like that. Solomon said that is an empty, vain thing. That's what he's talking about here in verse number 10. Now look at verse number 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Number 11 on your sheet. These rulers were motivated to even more evil because of the lack of speedy judgment. The lack of speedy judgment. Now, there is a great truth right there, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Okay? Now, folks, there is a reason why it is important that those who work evil are punished promptly. And it is so that people look at that and see it and say, my goodness, I don't want to get in that situation. And this is one of the glaring fallacies of our current system of justice. And I don't have to go into that with you. You know it. Evil is not punished promptly. You want to clear up some tax dollars to help those who are truly in need? You can empty out the jails real quick. Get to punishing all those who've done wrong. All the murderers in our prisons. According to the Word of God, their life should have already been taken. That sounds harsh. I didn't say that. God said it. So here we are. How many, what was it, Greg, you were telling me, $80 a day Kankakee County gets for every person in the jail down there? Wonder what it costs these prisons to keep the people who've murdered alive for years. Years and years and years and years and years. And we're breaking God's command. We're breaking God's laws. We're breaking God's rules. No wonder our country's broken. It's a glaring fallacy. Okay? And you know what? We can yell about it and holler about it. But we're so deep into it, folks, it's not going to change till Jesus comes. It's not going to change. The problems of our government are here to stay. Have you understood that? You understand that? They're here to stay. And by the way, what will be interesting is to see when evil is in control, it'll be interesting to see how quickly it will take those who are in control, evildoers, to rule against and execute their punishment against those who are righteous. It'll be interesting to see how. Now, number 12, regardless of whether we are talking about society or our own families, when evil is not punished promptly, it gives the wrong impression that it will never be punished at all. Regardless of whether we are talking about society or our own families, when evil is not punished promptly, it gives the wrong impression that it will never be punished at all. Let me tell you, people, let me meddle a little bit in your home, okay? I'm not there to be your boss. I can't do that. But let me meddle a little bit. As glaring as it is for us to look at what a fallacy our justice system is in our government, it's also a fallacy in some homes. Because it's don't do that or you're going to get in trouble 10 minutes later. I told you not to do that or you're going to get in trouble. I told you can't have that. Put that back or you're going to get in trouble. I told you not to do that. I told you couldn't have that because you didn't do this. And all day long, and there's never any punishment. It has no teeth. And I'm going to tell you something. It has the same effect in your home that it has in our society. Things have to be dealt with. I really think that part of our problem is just downright old-fashioned laziness. We don't want to deal with it. It's easier just to say, I told you no 48 times than it is to take care of business. But boy, is that ever doing something detrimental to that child. You need to state the rules. You need to state how it's going to be. And then you better stick to it. If that costs you time and effort, so be it. Those children are worth it. Their upbringing is important, okay? So we can holler about the government, but I want to tell you something. Let's get to work in our own homes. We may not be able to fix D.C. or Springfield, but you can fix your address. Right? You can fix that, okay? So get with it. Okay, now in the context, the wicked rulers here that Solomon is talking about in this whole section, you know, they redoubled their wickedness because they were able to get away with it. And that's the problem with these people. You know, they get a little slap on the hand and they go out and do bigger and better because, nothing's going to happen. Now, here's what it looks like, okay? Look at verse number 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So, you know, the wicked appear to get away with their wickedness. But folks, that's all it is. It is an appearance. Because you go back to verse number 10, and so I saw the wicked buried. Number 13 on your sheet. The wicked ruler, those who do wrong and are not punished, will fight and lose the battle with death just like every other person. That day is coming. And Solomon's message, or Solomon's word to save people, is that, you know, no matter how evil the leadership of the nation may be, do not despair. And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. Currently, and it's pretty tempting to be to despair right now. When you look at D.C., it's just like, what in the world? This is a circus with no elephants. No dancing elephants. It's pathetic. And this is our leadership. You know, and Solomon is saying, man, look, you know, hey, You look at your leadership and you see evil and you see evil not being punished and then there's more evil and more evil, and it looks like, you know, because they never get caught, they never get punished, they redouble their efforts and they do twice as much wrong. And if you get to the place where you just think, well, you know, this thing's, you know, you despair. What he's saying here, he's saying, look, it will not be, did I give you this one, number 14? I don't think so. As much as right living may at times appear to bring little more than heartache and trouble, in the end, and I'm getting there in just a minute, in the end, it will be well with them that fear God. This thing of appearing to prosper when they do wicked is just an illusion. Because this is not the end. And it will not be well with the wicked. And even though you feel like, man, I am trying to do right, and the harder I try to do right, the further I get behind, the more I get taken advantage of. And doing right just brings me heartache and trouble instead of blessing. But folks, this is not, those that fear God are going to be rewarded. And I'll talk about that in just a moment here. He wants the righteous to understand that what you see the wicked prospering or appear, it's just an appearance. It's not a reality. And in due time, they will be punished. And he's talking about it then, but the same is true now. The same is true now. Now, verse number 14, he just carried on. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth. Here, look at it, what he says. That there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. The good guy seems to get the short end of the stick. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. So the wicked guy appears to benefit. And folks, I don't think this is out of date. I think you and I have these same feelings sometimes, okay? In this life, number 15, there will be just men who are punished and evil men who are blessed, if you want to use that word. It is a part of the vanity of life. That's number 15 on your sheet. As much as in this life there will be just men who are punished and evil men who are blessed, it is part of the vanity of life. And that's what Solomon's talking about in his day, and the same is true today. So now what happens? Well, Solomon instructs us how to deal with these inequities. Okay, look at verse 15. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. So what in the world is he talking about? You know what he's saying, folks? Look, one of the things that wisdom teaches us is there are just some things about this life that we can't change. We're not going to change. And when you see the unjust man prospering, And those that are trying to do right seeming to get the short end of the stick. When you see that going on, what you've got to do is you've got to just make the very best of your life as possible. Number 16, in this imperfect world, we are as happy or as miserable as we choose to be. You can get your mind so saturated with the inequities of life and how it's just not right that these people that work evil. I didn't listen to the address last night by Mr. President Trump. I read a little bit this afternoon, and he talked about how politicians build walls and fences around their property. And he said they don't do it because they hate the people on the outside. They do it because they love the people on the inside. I thought that was a great point. And I don't agree with everything Trump says, but I thought that was a great point. And yet you look at Schumer and you look at Pelosi and there's this picture of Hoyer and Pelosi and Schumer and Dick Durbin, our illustrious Illinois senator, that was a better word. Standing there and you think, my gracious. And you look at their net worth, what they're worth, and cha-ching, 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 and they don't seem to ever go backwards. They just seem to get more and more and more. You can dwell on that if you want to and be miserable. Or you can look around at what God has given you and just decide, you know what? I don't even deserve this. And you can be happy. Because Psalm 1 teaches us happiness is not the result of what we have. Happiness is the result of how we live. That's what Solomon is saying here. There are all kinds of injustices, if you will, going on in the world where the righteous man gets the short end of the stick and the wicked man seems to prosper, and that the guy that rules evil and lords over and dictates and is the evildoer, he's never punished, and he just seems to prosper and prosper and prosper, get reelected, reelected, and reelected, and it's just like, what in the world? And you can get your mind on all that stuff, or you can just look around what God has given you and just be, you know what? I've got a great life. And here's the bottom line. I got to finish up. Look at number 16 and 17. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom. Now, this whole chapter has been about us having wisdom, seeing things differently. And to see the business that is done upon the earth. For also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. You know what he's saying there? He is saying, number 17, regardless of how diligently we seek to understand the work of God, we'll never grasp it. We're finite. We're mortal. And there are things in this life that we will never, ever, even with wisdom, we still won't grasp it. So what do we do? Well, we fear God. We submit to righteous authority. We rule in our area of authority with a servant's heart. We seek wisdom, and when we get it, we apply it. We enjoy the good that comes our way. We make the best of our troubles. And when we see the wicked being blessed and the righteous suffering, we just have to be content that, you know what, folks? We never will fully understand all that God lets go on in this world. It's not mine to know. It's mine to trust Him. It's mine to trust Him. And that's number 18. We can trust that there is a different and more glorious world coming. Aren't you glad? Oh, my goodness. And that world is the believer's reward. When are we going to accept that truth? This world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're headed somewhere greater, more glorious. And that this life is not our reward. We get blessings in this life, but our reward is laid up. Okay? And you know what? This has been kind of a kind of a helter-skelter lesson. But really, I think it's pretty relevant for the day and age in which we live, and maybe even more so as life goes forward. If Jesus stays in heaven, I think you young people, I don't know what kind of world you're going to live in. I don't think you need to despair. And it may get to the place where you think, what? This is crazy. It's pretty much there now. But this is not it. This is not it. There's a better world coming. One where everything will be right. Everything will be right. And the wicked will get their punishment. And the righteous will get their reward. Everything will make sense. But it's not going to. It's not going to. Until He comes. All right, let's stand. Thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate it. Maybe something that was said in that helter-skelter lesson can be somebody a help to somebody tonight. Father, we trust You. We really do. We don't understand. We can't grasp, even with the wisdom that You do give us. We still have a finite mind, a mortal understanding, and it's difficult for us to wrap our minds comprehensively around everything that we see going on in this life, what You allow to happen. We know nothing goes on down here without Your approval, Your knowledge. It's all happening at Your control, and it sometimes is just way beyond us. But, Lord, that's okay. You're on the throne. And help us just to trust You. And help us to live for the reward that's ahead. That glorious world that we will be in with You someday. May we never forget that. Help our people. I pray for the young people. I pray that You'll help them. And maybe in 10, 20 years, if Jesus still is in heaven, God, there's an 8 or a 12 or a 15-year-old that'll look back and think when they read through Ecclesiastes about this lesson or some part of it, and they'll choose to be happy instead of miserable, even if they live in a crazy world. And we'll thank You. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation song. We're ready to go.